Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Every family has a story. If you've lived long enough, you know that this is indeed true. I remember growing up hearing the stories of my own family, the stories of my mom's family, centered right around Monroe and Tallulah within Louisiana. I heard that, amen. And there was a lot of interesting stories that I learned about my uncles and aunts, that I learned about my grandparents, and that I learned about my mom herself. I learned things about how my mom grew up that showed me kind of how I would act with my own older brother, her being the youngest as well. She was what we would call down south very messy. Messy does not mean that you're disorganized. Messy means that you're always messing with your older siblings. Any messy younger brothers or sisters in the building, I see that hand. Amen. And I will also learn about my father's family. He, too, being the youngest, being messy himself, growing up with a bunch of older brothers and a bunch of older sisters. And my father being not from Tallulah or Monroe, but around New Orleans in this little town called Donaldsonville. He grew up there, and I learned a lot about my father's origins. And so I would grow up hearing these stories about my family. I knew that I was a gray. I just didn't know how. And so I would ask about these family stories, and it would help paint the picture. But as I got older, it wasn't enough to just know my genealogy. I also wanted to know my genetics. I wanted to know what I was made of, not just who I was made of. And so my wife blessed me with a gift one year, I think it was on Christmas, of Ancestry.com. It was a little package that you turn in your DNA and they give you your genetics back. They give you your DNA back and they tell you of your makeup. What are your family traits? What are the things that make you, you? And then finally, I went on Ancestry.com and I realized Ancestry.com tries to bridge these two things together, our genealogy and our genetics, our what we are made of and who we are made of. And they try to package it together in one thing that they give to us called Ancestry.com's summary package. You get your DNA results and you get your genealogy results, and it allows for you to paint the picture of your family story. Every single family has a story, and hopefully when you go on Ancestry.com, you get to understand your own. Today, we are going to see Noah's family story. And we're going to see not only the genetics of Noah, what he is made of or what his family is made of, the family traits, if you will, but we will also see the genealogy of Noah, the who he is made of or who his family is made of. And this is very helpful for us because Noah was the restart plan of God. What this means is that all the families of the earth were dispersed from Noah. So every family, yes, has a story. This is Noah's story, but it is also yours. And my prayer is that as you begin to see these family traits peeled back, as you begin to see this genealogy in full force, I pray that you would see not just simply what was true of Israel, but what is also true of us. We begin first with the genetics of the text. And we see the genetics of the text specifically in chapter 9, verse 18, all the way to 28. This is what you would call the family trait, the DNA, if you will, what we are made of. And there are three family traits that arise in the text. We are going to see indulgence, say indulgence. We are going to see iniquity, say iniquity. And we are going to see integrity. Say integrity. Integrity. Now, these three family traits are that which makes up all of humanity. And I don't want you to sit up here and hear me saying that some nations are full of indulgence, some nations are full of iniquity, and America isn't full of integrity. It's not what I want you to hear me saying. Rather, I want you to hear that through this DNA, all of us have all three of these traits running in our streams. At times, we are indulgent, overboard, extra and excessive. At times, we display iniquity. We going the opposite way of the intentions of God. And at times, we display integrity. I know from our Reformed brothers and sisters, we love to highlight total depravity. But even humans apart from Christ at times want to display integrity. And all three of these family traits are running in our stream. So as you see them revealed, please see what is alive in you. And ask God for repentance for the first two, and ask God to aliven the last one. So we begin with indulgence. Verse 18 says this, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were sons of Noah, the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth, say whole earth, were dispersed. Now, some translations actually translate this word dispersed, populated. And I actually think that's incorrect because every other time of the 22 times, the 21 other times this word is used, it actually is simply translated shattered, broken. In other words, it's from these three men that all the families of the earth were broken up, divided, or here's another word, diversified. What he's telling you is giving you a sneak peek into what Pastor Ike is going to be preaching about and hopefully re-preaching for some of you and in some ways re-teaching us, because I think some of us, and I'm going to include myself, have learned wrong about the way God diversified the world. But there's a sneak peek of that picture. And then the text goes on to say, Noah began to be a man of the soil. Interestingly enough, it talks about the dispersion and then it immediately centers on Noah and tells a story about him. I want you to see something real quick before I even move on. That though God is doing this work of, remember, creation, then after creation comes corruption. Then last week we saw the beginnings of new creation and this new covenant where he gives this rainbow as a beautiful boundary that God will never again send the kind of curse that he did. Even in the middle of that, we need to still see that corruption is still at play. It's not as though this kind of new creation has erased corruption. And far too often we seem to believe that somehow because Noah gets certain titles tagged to his name, that he has somehow overcome corruption itself. There was only one who did that. And we know his name. And his name is not Noah. And we are going to learn that very quickly. Notice the text. It says, Noah began to be a man of the soil. This should bring you back to the two sons. Remember? Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd of the sheep. Cain was a man of the soil. And the text says that he planted a vineyard. Now, some translations would literally say that this is one of the first vineyards ever created. In other words, it would read more like Noah was the first to plant a vineyard in the soil. And I don't know which way we can go with that, but what I do know is verse 21 helps us to see that when the increase came, Noah planted, the rains, I guess, watered, and God brought the increase. But when the increase came, Noah did not simply enjoy the increase, he indulged in it. Notice the text and the language of the text. It says he drank of the wine and he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Now, I want you to know, being uncovered is just as shameful then as it is now. And it is his drunkenness, his excessive drinking that brought about the shame. There's something in this text about indulgence that I think we need to hear, and it's namely this, that this idea of indulgence is not about evil. It's about excess. You can be indulgent in something that's cool. But when that enjoyment becomes excessive, it now becomes sin. Many of you love to enjoy various things. Yours truly loves to enjoy basketball. But when basketball becomes excessive to the detriment of my own family, that enjoyment has now become idolatry. And this simple note in the text, I want you to hear me very clearly, I think has been overemphasized in history. Matter of fact, me and Pastor Ike were talking, and there's nowhere in the New Testament that I can remember, Pastor Ike can remember, where there was ever any mention of how drunk Noah was. And yet many times we have heard even the preachers say, Noah was a drunkard. That's not the point of the text. And when we do stuff like that, when we turn people into these demons, we actually remove the sting of conviction that we need to feel. Like if Noah is an outright alcoholic and I'm not, then I feel no conviction from Noah's life. But if all Noah was doing was moving from enjoyment to indulgence, moving from just regularly experiencing something to experiencing it in excess, then I got problems. Because I do this on a regular. Anybody know Netflix indulgence? Apple TV indulgence? Instagram indulgence? There are so many indulgences in America that we just have created a whole new category which makes it normal. Now that which should feel excessive no longer does. If somebody had told you when the Apple iPhone first came out that you were spending 10 hours a day on it, you would say, no, that's an addict. But now it's become so normal that that which is excessive no longer feels like it's excessive. Indulgence. Does this family trait run in your bloodstream? The next one is iniquity. Say iniquity. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Okay? Iniquity. Now, you might look at this text and say, man, this don't seem like it's that bad. Like, this don't seem like it's that evil, like it's that wicked. Like, this don't seem like this is the worst thing in the world, that like he steps into a place where his father got drunk and he's drunken so much that he's now naked. It doesn't seem like, or it shouldn't feel like, this is the most wicked thing in the world. But herein lies something that I need you to understand, and I think it's something that hits us today. The iniquity is actually seen in not the simple fact of his curiosity, but it's in his communication of what he saw when he was curious. Wow. Like, I think we have gotten this wrong, and so then we have to add things to the text to say, like, well, maybe he actually slept with his mom, maybe he slept with Noah's wife, and this is like some ancestral iniquity. And we can go that route. But all the language of the text, including the response of Shem and Japheth, seem to conclude that what the text is saying is what it actually is saying. Namely, that he walked in there and he saw his pops in a shameful state. But he did not just saw it, he also told it. He observed something on the inside and he testified about it on the outside. This is the essence of iniquity, because this is the essence of gossip. Like, y'all remember show and tell growing up? It carried the same idea. You would have something that you loved in private, and you would go to school and declare it in public. This is the essence, hear me, of not only gossip, but also gospel. Evangelism works the same exact way. You experience something on the inside, and then you go and proclaim it on the outside. Gossip and gospel work the same way, but they don't carry the same results. Those who are, hear me, gospelers, they testify of the Savior and they cover sin. Gossipers testify of sin and they conceal the Savior. And the question on the table is, are you a gospeler or are you a gossiper? This is not to say that we don't expose sin within the church, but the question is always motivation. What is your motivation for the revelation of sin? Is it for the restoration of that brother, or is it for the degradation of that brother? So many of us make excuses, including me. Well, I just want to share this, you know, thing with this, with you, my brother, because this person did this and this and this, and I want to share it because, you know, I got to just work through it. But really, my intention of my heart is to make that brother or sister look really bad and make me look really good. Because I have no end goal intention on seeing that person restored in the sin that I'm exposing. Some of us have a problem of curiosity. Well, we always just got to hear what's going on. And you can see it and feel it, bro. I know it's going, prayerfully it hits y'all like it hits me. You can know that this is your heart because your whole, like you can be sleepy and your whole being starts to awaken. Like you just took 10 shots of espresso. When there's the drama of sin. But let it be the scriptures of our Savior. Immediately the drowsiness reappears. What is it about drama that erases the drowsiness? It is our curiosity to know something about somebody else. Here it is that makes us look better than them. That's why people always want to, yo, so what they do again? Wait, how they do it? Tell me that story of how they failed. It's why there is literally an addiction to looking up church leaders' failures. You type in the name of any church leader, and the first thing you will see is most likely scandal. Why is that the first thing? Not because a scandal is the most important part of their life, but because we have taken it to be. Hear me when I say this. If you are more excited about somebody's sin than the exaltation of the Savior, this family trait of iniquity runs in your bloodstream. Last one is integrity. Say integrity. Integrity. Now notice the beautiful integrity of Shem and Japheth. It says in verse 23, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. The text, and I don't want to just simply say the text, let me say it better. The Spirit of God who inspired the text is going to great lengths to show the great lengths that Shem and Japheth went to maintain their integrity. Can I just say this in the simplest way I could put it? Integrity ain't light work. To really maintain integrity, Sometimes you will have to look as stupid as two people walking backwards like this, holding, hoping that they don't bump into the bed on the way down. And the reason why many of us don't maintain our integrity is because of how ridiculous it looks. You know how dumb Joseph looked running out of a house naked? To maintain his integrity? Do you know how foolish David looked to not kill Saul when he had him in his arms? Do you know how foolish your Savior looked to not come down from the cross when they said, if you just do this, we'll believe in you? Oftentimes, maintaining your integrity makes you look ridiculous. But are you willing to look ridiculous to maintain your integrity before the righteous one? If you are, thanks be to God. This family trait of integrity lies within your bloodstream. But after we see the family traits, now we see the family fates. We will see now what happens as a result of these family traits that we see. And there are three different statements that are made by Noah that lay these things out. The first we see in verse 24 and verse 25. This is cursing. Say cursing. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. Before I move on, can I just stop? Side note. Just side note. We just walk in the text. Read the text again. It says Noah awoke from his wine. Noah woke from his wine. In other words, Noah did not awake from his sleep. He awoke from a substance. I want to say this like so clearly to you. There is a drowsiness that comes in our souls, not only, hear me, from a lack of sleep, but also from a lack of sobriety. If you are addicted to something and awake, you're really still asleep. Wow. Because it has so clouded your mind that you're in dreamland. You are not aware of things. This is why the text says that Noah recognized once he awoke. There are things that God is doing all around you, but because of your addiction of choice, you are not aware of them. You can't recognize them. You can't know them because in one sense, you're awake, but in another, you're asleep. Is this you today? Now, when he awakes, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." I have to once again just give a little footnote, because especially around Juneteenth, I need to just tell you that this passage has been used historically in extremely damaging ways to black people. It was one of the primary texts that not only justified the use of force in slavery, but justified the fact that it was black people who needed to be enslaved. Because if you're all cursed, you've been called to be a servant of servants or a slave of slaves, then we're really doing God a favor. We're just walking through the scriptures in obedience to God. Well, I just want to like point something out real quick. Like, hopefully it's just becomes clear. It's always been called the curse of Ham. And the curse of Ham, because Ham is considered the father of all Africans, Japheth being the father of all Europeans, and in some way Shem being the father of all Semites or Semitic peoples. When you look at Ham and you call it the curse of Ham, well then all Africans have been cursed. But the text says, when he awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Ham." No, he doesn't. But he rather says, "Cursed be Canaan." Question, why is Canaan cursed when Ham did the sinning? Question, Why does Jacob become Israel and not Abraham? Like, Abraham is the one who experienced faithfulness, but the blessing goes directly through Jacob, not Ishmael, not Esau. In the very same way, Ham is the one who was not faithful but failed. But the cursing doesn't go to all of Ham. It goes specifically through the line of Canaan. For the people of Israel, this would have been a really, really important passage. Why? Because the people of Israel are in constant battle with the people of Canaan. As a matter of fact, when this is most likely written by our brother Moses, they are on their way to where? Canaan. So the people of Israel, and remember, they sent some spies out to spy out the land of Canaan, and they came back with this really whack report. Yeah, the land beautiful, but, man, some big jokers over there, man. Like, everybody Shaquille O'Neal over there. It's like, yo, what are we going to do with that? Like, we like 5-6 on a good day. And they came back and gave this horrible report. So people in Israel are like, Dad, we can't go in. And God forces them to stay there for 40 years because they did not believe the promise of God. It's almost like this reinforces it. Not only have you been promised a blessing, but the people you're going to have actually been under a curse. You just can't tell because you're looking with worldly eyes, not heavenly ones. New sight. Friends, this curse of Canaan was not meant to enslave Africans. This curse of Canaan was meant to encourage Israel.
Wow.
Now, it says, a servant of servants shall you be to his brothers, and then he doubles down and he moves now to the blessing, because he's going to repeat that phrase that we saw at the very end, servant of servants, servant of servants. Verse 26, here comes the blessing. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This concludes the genetic portion. But I want you to see the two blessings. The one blessing, bless the Lord, the God of who? Shem. The second blessing is may God enlarge the territory of Japheth. The one blessing connects Shem directly to God. In other words, Shem experiences the prosperity of God because of his proximity with God. It is because of his identification and association with God that he experiences a special blessing. Say special. But on the other hand, Japheth, the text says, he has to go into the tent of Shem to experience his. His blessing is a secondary blessing. In other words, God declares over Japheth, I love this, I am going to take you high. But now God never says that he is going to make him his. Shem is his. Japheth is high. But Japheth's high heights are only tied to Shem's himness. If you are with God, you receive primary blessings, and those around you will be blessed secondarily. This is what theologians would call the distinction between special grace and common grace. There was a special grace given to Shem, and there was a common grace given to Japheth. Remember what Jesus says? The Father, your Father in heaven, makes the rain fall down on both the what? Just special and the unjust common. God is always in the business of doing common grace work through special grace people. So what you have in this text, if I can layer it this way, You have cursing, you have common grace, and then you have special grace. Or if I could say it like this, God is against Canaan. He's for Japheth, but he is with Shem.
That's good. Wow.
And I am good with God being for me, but that ain't enough for me. I am desperate for God to be with me. And the special grace, the special anointing, the special mercy, the special favor is not for those who God is simply for, it's for those who God is with. We now see the family traits and the family fate. And I pray for the grace of God that you can see yourself in the text. But we move from the genetics now to genealogy. And I think it's powerful, again, what Ancestry.com says about genealogy. It says that a family tree ties our stories together. Ain't that true? A family tree ties our stories together. My family tree is tied together. And I am not like many of my family. And in other ways, I'm like a lot of my family. But the thing that binds us all is this family tree. We all have one source. What we are going to see is the family tree that ties all of humanity together. And he does it in three simple ways. He first gives the family of Japheth. Then he gives the family of Ham. And then he gives the family of Shem. Because we've already read through the names, there's just a few things that I want to highlight. I told you this is not deep exegesis. Number one, notice the family of Japheth is the smallest portion given. I just want you to take note of that. So this common grace area, this in-between area, this I'm piggybacking on the blessing of Shem, this is the smallest section, even though Japheth would be the one who was to be enlarged. Next thing, notice Ham's section is the longest. Ham, Canaan is the one who's cursed, but somehow he has the longest section. I don't know if you've ever read through Deuteronomy and you get to this sections about blessings and cursings. The blessing section, I remember reading it as a little kid. I remember, not a little kid, I was 14. I came to Christ and I was just reading through. Just said, yo, I'm going to just start at Genesis. I'm just blast through. So I started Genesis. I was going fast in Genesis, yo, because it's all these stories. And then I hit Exodus like, yo, this crazy Red Sea, like Teddy Graham's from heaven is banging, right? Then I hit Leviticus like, wow, did the Lord pump the brakes on me? You know what I mean? Feeling real good, but I was still going. Made it to Numbers. I'm like, all right, we got more stories again. And then I got to Deuteronomy. I'm like, yo, didn't he just say this? Deuteronomy literally means the second law. But when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, there's something he shows in Deuteronomy that it doesn't show anywhere else. And it's this explanation of blessings and cursings. And if you read it, I believe it's in maybe Deuteronomy chapter 32, if I'm not tripping. If you read it, you will see that the blessing section is real short. I remember reading that, John. I'm like, yo, what's good? Like, and Can I just be real with y'all? Like, I've been a part of churches that, you know what I mean? Like, talk about you should be the head, not the tail, above, not beneath, blessed and highly favored. I'm like, dang, the blessing list is short, though. I got to the curses. I'm like, dead. Like, the Lord went in. I was like, why? What it shows us, hear me, please don't miss this, is that far too often we assume we're part of the blessed, but we are actually naturally a part of the curse.
Wow.
Do you notice that throughout the scriptures, and Ike has been so clear to point this out, that whenever you see a genealogy, it was like, they fathered them. And then one time, and he had a son. Seed language. 90 kids, 90 sons, but only one true seed. All the time throughout scripture, the normalcy is to be people of the curse. The actual rarity is to be people of the blessing. Jesus comes on the scene and gives the same language. There is a wide way, a wide gate that leads to destruction. But there is a narrow way and a narrow gate that leads to life. Friends, hear me on this, please. Do not assume your Shemness, because naturally we are Canaan. And this isn't only ethically in general, but as I look on the room, this is also ethnically. That, like, we just got to be real with ourselves. And I know it's 2023 and there's a lot of teaching out there right now. Like, yo, I'm black, I'm Hebrew. Cool. How you know though? And where the genealogy to prove it? Because to be purebred Jew, you have to have the genealogy to back it up. Like, do you know what they called, like, people who are half-breed? They're called Samaritans. They got Jewish blood too and weren't considered Jews. So, like, if that's what you're banking on and you got a shred of mix, you already messed up your blessing that way. So you want to try it genetically? Ethnically? Doesn't work either. So ethically and ethnically, we're Canaan. We're not Shem. And it's almost as though we will not see the blessing of our new family tree until we actually understand the cursedness of our old one. So, every family has a story. This is Noah's story. We have seen what he's made of, and we've seen who he's made of. We've seen the genetics, family traits, and the genealogy. And I was trying to just ask the Lord, like, how do you want me to dissect this? And yo, I would love sideline, maybe Blake, we get a camera or something and we start rocking through all these names because there is so much blessedness here. But I felt the sections were much more important to the point I'm trying to make here. I would love to go through each name and some dope stuff. Magog shows up in Ezekiel, which is prophetic for the end time. Like, it's so much beautiful, nerdy stuff here. And y'all know me, I will take time and then I find myself like, dang, I'm still on Japheth, right? So to guard all of y'all and myself from doing that, we've heard his genetics and we've heard his genealogy. Every family has a story. This is Noah's story. But I need your eyes here, and I know y'all taking notes, some of y'all. Thank you. But please give me your eyes. I am not here to preach to you Noah's story.
Come on, Doc.
I am here to preach to you Jesus' story. Mm-hmm. And friends, every family has a story. This right here that I'm about to share with you, this is Jesus' story. Come on. Jesus has as a father the one who made the ark, the one who provided the ark. And he has as a father a great gardener, a gardener who is called, by the way, a vine dresser. And this vine dresser planted seeds in Genesis chapter 1. He planted seeds in the soil so that fruit trees and vegetations would be birthed from the earth. He also planted seeds in the animal life so that they would be fruitful and multiply. But he also planted the seed of humanity, and they were fruitful and multiplied. And in their multiplication and fruitfulness, he sent forth the seed, born of a virgin. Her name is Mary. This woman who called herself a servant of the Lord is now giving birth to the Lord himself. And now, in the soil of sinfulness comes the seed of promise. And he's here in earth. And the text throughout all of Scripture says that he is growing up as a representation of all of Israel. In other words, he is Shem in real time. He is the man of the blessing. But him being the man of the blessing is not good news for us unless that blessing is transferred. Well, how can the blessing be transferred? In other words, how can Shemness be handed to Canaanness when we are the Canaans? The only way is that there be a reversal. And this is exactly what happened on the cross, where Jesus, the true vine, did not only pour out, hear me, the grace of the blessing, but he also had to drink in the cup of God's wrath. He had to, in other words, become the curse so that special grace can become common. By him becoming Canaan, us Canaans can now experience Shemness in a Japheth kind of way. In other words, we are not the proprietors, the owners of this blessing, but we are the beneficiaries. I remember I was with my family over Pastora Arianisi's house, and her parents had a mango tree in the backyard and pulled that joint out. And I ain't never tested mangoes like that, yo. Like, it was different. And I was like thinking about it. I was like, yo, I'm over here chilling. First of all, I ain't never know. Like, you know how, like, you know stuff? Like, yeah, I'm sure there's a Mars, but I ain't never been on it. You know what I'm saying? So, I know there's mangoes, but I ain't never, like, grabbed one from a tree. But, like, she just went to a tree and, like, grabbed, like, it blew my mind, y'all. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at that joint. I'm like, yo, this is, like, insane to me, and we participating in the blessing of it. But you know what's crazy? Is that I was able to partake of the tree, but I was not its owner. Japheth is able to partake of the blessing, but he is not the tree itself. But here comes Jesus, the one who was planted in the soil of sinfulness, rises up to be a vine, goes backwards, by the way, into our mess to cover our nakedness upon the cross, taking our shame, and upon the cross, he himself being uncovered, because he is not only pouring out the wine from the vine, but he's also drinking up the wine of God's wrath on our behalf. Wow. But praise be to God, our story does not end there. Come on, because at his death, he is now replanted in the soil, in the dirt, in the earth for 3 days. But like a vine bursting forth from the ground, he rises from the dead fully, bodily, and victoriously, hear me, to pour out the blessing of Shem once again. But this time is different. This time he is not simply pouring it out because you are with him, but he's pouring it out because you're actually in him.
Wow, come on. Come on, wow.
Friends, this is why the scripture goes to great lengths to make it clear that we have not simply in Jesus and Emmanuel with us, but we have the Spirit of God actually in us. We indwell him. He indwells us. We now are not looking at a tree that we get to bite from. We have become the tree that we are blessed in. But we're just branches. In case you think you something, the text says so clearly that those branches who do not bear fruit, they are cut off and thrown into the fire. Cursed. Friend, hear me in this place. Don't assume your blessedness. You must be connected to the vine. But if you are, here's the good news, y'all, and I'm out of your way. If you are connected to the vine, God has given you a new birth. Amen. You have a new start. It's not just new creation out there with Noah. It's new creation right here. I'm a hallelujah myself. Because, yo, I remember when I was addicted, yo, to pornography, to lust, and to marijuana. And I look at the cursedness of all of that, but I enjoyed it. But God set me free so I can enjoy the blessedness of Shem. And now that he has rescued me from that, I don't look back hoping for what was. I look forward because I'm already in the new. This is why in Jesus, he has regenesised your genetics and your genealogy. You got new DNA in your blood. You're made of something new. And it ain't just integrity, but it's also love. It's also joy. It's also peace. It's also kindness. It's also gentleness. It's all the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit now resides in you. But he is also regenesised. Your genealogy. His father has become your father. His family has become your family. But this is only if you are connected to the vine. Ancestry.com/Noah has become ancestry.com/Jesus. But the question is, no longer are you in the ark, but the question on the table is, are you in the vine?